It's actually after 9 o'clock now, so please go ahead and find your seats, and we will, the Lord helping us, continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And we have come now in our study to chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, and we will consider the first 26 verses. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 26. Let's consider our text now. And as I read this, let's remind ourselves that what we will hear now is nothing short of the very pure words of God. Might we all receive it as just that. Hear now the word of the Lord. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be pleased to bless us and that you would grant your Holy Spirit and pour it upon us in great measure, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds to have a proper understanding of this, your word, and that we might not be hearers only, but doers of it, that we would take this word and apply it to our lives in a manner that pleases and honors you. And Lord, we recognize that as we come and ask these things, in and of ourselves, we do not have the ability to do it. We need your help. And so please, once again, come and help us and strengthen us and enable us so that we might be pleasing and honoring to you. We come and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at our text for this morning, we can see that it can be broken down into three main sections or headings, and those being, number one, the confrontation with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. Number two, choosing the 12 apostles. And number three, the Beatitudes. Those three things. Confrontation with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, choosing the 12 apostles, and the Beatitudes. And God helping us, we'll be able to spend a little bit of time on each one of those this morning. Well, as we begin looking at our text, it's been well said that every text has a context. And that is certainly true of our text this morning. But as you look at the opening words here in the ESV, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, it seems to suggest a somewhat clean break from what came before. And if you look at the New King James or the NASB, it opens with this chapter like this. Now it happened. In other words, perhaps a suggestion of a break before what happened previously. But nonetheless, there's got to be a reason that the author Luke chose to put this particular text in this particular spot as opposed to somewhere else. And so with that in mind, I think it would be good for us at least a little bit to review what happened in chapter 5. And so I'd like to consider two things that happen in chapter 5 before we reach chapter 6. And those being, first, the healing of the paralytic. You'll recall that Jesus was at a house. He was teaching. There was a great multitude of people, we are told, around this house, and so much so that the men who had a paralytic on a bed, they were not able to get this man into the house to Jesus like they wanted to. And so did they just give up at that? No, they sure didn't. They were bound and determined to get that man to Jesus because they knew if they did, he would be healed. And so what did they do? They went up to the roof. They started taking apart the roof and they let that man down on his bed through the roof to see Jesus. And Jesus, upon seeing this and seeing their faith, he declared to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And remember, the Pharisees, boy, they objected to that. You know, we read that they're kind of questioning to themselves, saying to themselves, "Who is this guy who's saying that he can forgive sins? Only God alone can forgive sins." And we know that that's true. Only God alone can forgive sins, but this is none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. And he didn't just leave it at that. You know, we look at chapter 5, verse 24. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Certainly this just enraged the Pharisees all the more. So that's one thing, the healing of the paralytic. The other thing I wanted to consider was the calling of Levi, the tax collector. You'll recall that Jesus went and told Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. Levi did so. And upon doing so, he held a great feast, we are told, for Jesus. And at that feast, we are told that there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others. And the Pharisees and the scribes, upon seeing this large crowd of tax collectors and others, we are told in the text, grumbled among themselves. And they said to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees obviously did not like the company that Jesus and his disciples were keeping. Now, Jesus responded to them and said this in chapter 5, verse 31. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And so as we read the narrative in Luke up to this point, chapter 6, we get the idea that Jesus's ministry is at a point where he is becoming very well known. People from all over the region of Jerusalem are coming to hear him. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 17, we read this. "Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." Now, if you happen to have that map that I believe our elder Pete handed out, if you look at that, you'll see the region of Judea to the south and the region of Galilee to the north. And there's villages in these regions that are separated by some 60, 80, 100 miles. So it's not a small distance that separates these places, Judea and Galilee. In other words, the point is that the word about Jesus has gone out quite a ways. And there's people from quite a distance that are coming to hear him. And let's remember, right, in these days, it's not like you can hop in the car, turn on the key, and hop on the freeway and go somewhere, right? When you traveled, it was burdensome, right? It was inconvenient. And even so, there are thousands and thousands of people who are taking that burden upon themselves to hear this man, Jesus. So Jesus is becoming very well known. The other thing that we can see as we read through the narrative up to this point of chapter 6 is that there is tension starting to develop between Jesus and his disciples and the religious leaders. Okay? And we can see that tension progressing and developing in chapter 5 and comes to a boiling point in chapter 6. So in chapter 5, verse 22, in regards to the healing of the paralytic, we read this. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" So there's this questioning. And then in chapter 5, verse 30, with the great feast that Levi the tax collector held, we read this. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. So we go from a questioning to a grumbling. And then finally in chapter 6, verse 11, with the man with the withered hand, we read this about the Pharisees. But they were filled with fury. There's this progression of tension and opposition against Jesus, from a questioning to a grumbling to being filled with fury. And so with that background in mind, let's start to consider our text for this morning in chapter 6. And I will say, if there are any questions, any comments, please feel free to raise your hand. And, if there's any time at all for interaction, it is certainly during this Sunday school hour. Let me just, before we begin, get a drink of water. Well, in chapter 6, the first thing we see is a confrontation with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. And the scene is that Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields. And in reference to the grain, we are told that the disciples did three things. They plucked the grain, they ate the grain, and they rubbed the grain in their hands. Now, it wasn't necessarily in that order. Of course, we know they plucked the grain, they rubbed it in their hands to get rid of the chaff or the husk on the outside, and then what they probably did was, blow it to get that chaff, that husk away, and then they ate the grain. Well, upon seeing this, the Pharisees raise a complaint. And at this point, we have to ask ourselves, how in the world, in the first place, did the Pharisees even know that Jesus and his disciples were doing this? Unless they were spying on them and watching them very closely. Now, the text doesn't say that the Pharisees were doing that. However, in the next confrontation with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, we are told in the text exactly that. They are watching him very closely. They're spying on him to see if they can find anything to trip him up. But in this case, their complaint here in verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And so in regards to this complaint of the Pharisees, let's understand, it's not so much a matter of what they're doing, but when they're doing it. They're doing it on the Sabbath. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? In other words, if they were doing this on any other day of the week, the Pharisees probably wouldn't really care. But they're doing it on the Sabbath, and so they raise this complaint. Well, what's this complaint all about? It's about the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day, where the law of God tells us, you shall do no work on it. And so the Pharisees, as they watch Jesus' disciples pluck that grain, rub it in their hands and eat it, in their minds, they're working on the Sabbath. And so they're breaking that fourth commandment of the law of God. Now, Jesus replies to their complaint. And his reply is to bring up the time when David went into the house of God and took and ate of the bread of the presence. Just for a reference, we won't turn there, but you'll find that incident in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. And just a little bit of the background of that. David is running for his life from Saul, and he's in desperate need. He goes to the house of God. He asks the priest there at that time, Ahimelech, to give him something to eat. And the priest says that he doesn't have any common bread. He only has this consecrated bread. This bread that's set apart only for the priests. And it's to be put in the holy place. And now it's interesting, as you read through that, you see the priest does not deny David and his men that consecrated bread. The priest gives it to him. Right? The priest doesn't say, hey, no, it's not lawful for me to give this to you. The priest doesn't do that. The priest gives him the bread so that he and his men can eat. And so, as you read that and think about it, Ahimelech, the priest, must have been thinking that there is some overarching principle concerning that law. Right? And we ask ourselves, well, what might that overarching principle be? And I think the words of Matthew 23 are very relevant here. You may recall in Matthew 23, Jesus has those scathing words for the Pharisees and the scribes, the woes. And in Matthew 23, he tells the Pharisees that they have neglected the weightier things of the law. And one of those being mercy. And we read in the book of Proverbs, the wise man tells us that what is desired in a man is kindness. These Pharisees have forgotten kindness and mercy. As you read through the Gospels, you read through Luke, you certainly don't get the idea that the Pharisees are a group that are characterized by mercy and kindness. Now, that's not to say that there was no Pharisee that was merciful and kind. But certainly, as you read through the Gospels in regards to the Pharisees, you get the idea that these are a bunch of arrogant, haughty men who look down and snub their noses at others. You don't get the idea that they're kind and merciful. And now Jesus, as he responds to the Pharisees, and he brings up this incident about David and the bread of the presence, he says, have you not read what David did? And then at the end of it, he declares and says to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus certainly knew that the Pharisees had read this incident about David and the bread of the presence. So I think the emphasis here is kind of like Jesus is telling them, don't you understand? You know, don't you see? You're not interpreting this correctly. And here, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, it's like He's declaring, I'm the author of the fourth commandment and these words. And as the author, I am the infallible, perfect interpreter of them. You are not interpreting them correctly. I am. All right. And now we move to the second confrontation with the Pharisees. You would think that they would have learned from the first confrontation about the Sabbath, but they didn't. They confront Jesus again about the Sabbath. And in this instance, Jesus is at a synagogue teaching. There's a man with a withered hand, and we are told in the text in verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Now you look at the original, the Greek, and that word watched. Paratereo. And you look at how that's used in the New Testament, and it has a malicious connotation. To spy on. To watch closely, maliciously. To look out of the corner of your eye. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. They're spying on Jesus. They're looking at him intently. Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And if so, they can find a reason to accuse him. What's going to be their accusation? Again, this has to do with the fourth commandment and doing work on the Sabbath. So if Jesus heals this man, their accusation will be, ha, we got him. He worked on the Sabbath. And you may say to yourself, well, hey, wait a minute. You know, I can go through my entire Bible and I don't see anywhere specifically, explicitly, that it says you can't heal somebody in need on the Sabbath. And that would be true. However, the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees of this day, they had made an innumerable amount of rules and regulations and guidelines concerning what could be done and could not be done on the Sabbath. And one of the rules and regulations that they had was that unless it was life-threatening, you could not heal on the Sabbath. It had to wait to the next day. And so this man with the withered hand, certainly not life-threatening. We get the idea that he may have been suffering with this withered hand for some time. We don't know how long. But certainly not life-threatening. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, in their minds, if Jesus heals this man, he has broken the law of God, specifically the fourth commandment, where it says regarding the Sabbath, you will do no work on it. And Jesus, it's interesting what he does here. He tells the man to come forward. The man does so. He rises up. And so here's this man with the withered hand. He's in front of everybody. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're looking at him intently. What's going to happen? And Jesus says this. But he knew their thoughts. This is verse 8, chapter 6. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus healed this man. In Jesus' eyes, he was not working on the Sabbath, at least in the sense that the Pharisees thought. And he healed this man. And there's a great irony here, right? The big deal to the Pharisees is that Jesus is working on the Sabbath. How much work did Jesus do? He said four words. Stretch out your hand. Whew, boy, that was a lot of work. I mean, Jesus really broke out a sweat there, didn't he? You know? Very, very ironic. I've got a story I want to tell you about a good brother in the Lord. He does not attend this church. He's a member of another church. His name is George. And George was battling with some illness, some sickness, for a somewhat extended period of time. And as such, he was not able to do some of the things he needed to do around the house. And one of those was that he didn't find time to mow his front lawn. Okay? And I knew him well enough that this was an issue. And so one Sunday morning after church, I put my mower into my van and I go drive over to my friend's house. And I start mowing his front yard. Now, George is a Reformed Baptist. And as such, he holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And he holds to the Sabbath. And so here's George in his house on a Sunday afternoon. And he hears this crazy noise of a lawnmower in his front yard. And so he comes out and he looks at me as if I'm crazy. And I am, you know, just ask my wife. And he looks at me and he says, Jim, what are you doing? And I look up at him and I say these words. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I mowed his front yard. And he went inside to the air conditioning and I was outside breaking a sweat in the sun, working, mowing his lawn. Now, let me tell you, my conscience was not troubled in the least bit about doing that work on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And at the end of this, we are told in our text about the Pharisees, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Luke here is engaging in understatement. Okay? We know from the other Gospels that what the Pharisees are in fact doing here are plotting and scheming together to see how they might destroy him. Okay? That tension, that opposition that we see building up in the text has now boiled over to the point where the Pharisees and the scribes say, this is enough. We have got to get rid of this man, Jesus. And they plot and scheme to kill him. Well, the next thing we come to in our text is the choosing of the 12 apostles. This begins in verse 12. Now again, in the context, there's this tension, this opposition. These men are now plotting and scheming to kill Jesus. And what does he do? He goes and he prays all night long. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. In times of trouble and difficulty in our lives, isn't it so nice to have someone who's close to us? Someone we can go and talk to and relate to and tell them about our troubles. Jesus, being a true man, had these same needs. And in his time of trouble and difficulty, he decides to choose to himself 12 that would be his inner circle, so to speak. Those who would be the closest to him. And yes, those who he could train and equip and build up, that after he dies would go forth and herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's see, how much time do we have? Our time is passing us quickly. But I did want to mention, it's interesting to note that this isn't the first time in the text of Luke that it's mentioned that Jesus went to a solitary place to get away, so to speak, and to pray. Just real quickly, look at Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles and verse 42. Luke 4:42, we read this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And then in chapter 5, verse 16, we read this. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And we get the idea from that text that this was something he did regularly. And so I think this is important for us in our society today. You know, it's called the microwave generation. We expect everything instantly. And you can feel somewhat guilty, or at least I know I do, if even for a little bit of time you turn off the phone, you shut down the email, and you spend some time to just get away from the crowd and to relax and to meditate and to pray. And I think these verses in Luke and the example that we have from Jesus tell us, don't be guilty. It's okay. Everybody from time to time needs to get away from the crowd, to relax, to rejuvenate, to meditate, and to pray. And certainly, this is a very important thing for Jesus. He is choosing the 12 apostles. He spends all night in prayer before doing so. So we should ask ourselves, when we have some important thing at work, in our family, maybe with others that we know? Are we praying? Are we going to God? I know, to my shame, I have to say, a lot of times, no. I mean, for me, I'm kind of a worrywart. For me, I find that command, be ye anxious for nothing. Oh, that's so hard. I mean, I worry about everything. Yet, Jesus, oh, thank God for his righteousness that's put to our account. It's okay to spend time, to get away from the crowd, to relax, to meditate, to rejuvenate. In fact, you know, there's some places in the gospel where Jesus did this. He went away from the crowd to go pray and meditate. And when he came back, the disciples were kind of irritated with him. You know, Jesus, where you been? You know, there's a lot of work to do. Look at all these people around who need all this help. Well, Jesus, he didn't succumb to that kind of thinking. Right? The texts and tell us, and we get the idea, it was a regular thing for Jesus to do this, to get away and to pray. And so don't feel guilty when you do that yourself. Now, just a couple Bible trivia questions here about the choosing of the 12 apostles. As we read through this section in Luke, there's one particular apostle whose name is different than other lists that we have in some of the other Gospels. Now, without looking, does anybody know what that is? And I'll have to say, if I were to ask myself this question before I did the study, I wouldn't have got it right. I did know it, but I did not remember it. And so does anybody know who the apostle is here whose name is different in some of the other gospel lists? Does anybody know? I'll take the opportunity then to get some water, and I'll let you think about it. It's towards the end. Close. It's Judas, the son of James. Excuse me. And in some of the other Gospels, his name is given as Thaddeus. Okay? So you can look specifically at Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3. And as you go through those lists there, you see no Judas, the son of James, but in his place, you see the name Thaddeus. Now, I don't think this raises any big concerns at all, because as you read through the Gospels, just in general, that was a common thing in that culture. People had different names. Okay, but that's the one. Judas, the son of James, is called Thaddeus in some of the other lists. Excuse me. One other Bible trivia question, or not really question, but just something to think about. It's kind of interesting. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Now, eventually, our pastor, John, will get to this, and I'm wondering if he'll give us the answer or not. But look at Revelation chapter 21. And this is regarding the New Jerusalem. And in verse 14, we read this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. My question to you is this. When John saw those 12 foundations, what names specifically did he see on them? Now, I'm not really even talking about Judas, the son of James, and Thaddeus, right? We can probably guess 11 of them. What about the 12th? Certainly it's not Judas Iscariot. So, in Acts chapter 1, we read that Matthias was chosen by lot to replace Judas Iscariot. And go ahead and turn with me there, Acts chapter 1. Okay. And verse 24, Acts chapter 1, verse 24, again, this is in regards to choosing another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas has turned aside to go to his own place." So, on that 12th foundation, did John see the name Matthias? Maybe. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, we know that he was an apostle, and he was called personally, specifically, by Jesus Christ. Remember on the Damascus Road? And he was blinded, and Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the response was, "I am Jesus." So Jesus personally called and sent Paul the apostle. What's the name on that 12th foundation that John saw? Is it Matthias? Is it Paul? I'm not sure. And that's a good question. I'm hoping Pastor John gives us the answer to that when he gets to Revelation chapter 21. Well, we only have just a short time left, just about 10 minutes. And our last section is on the Beatitudes. The section begins with verse 17. But since our time is pretty short here, what I'd like to do is just read through the Beatitudes and then give you some of the things that I think about when I read this text. And so I'll begin at verse 20 of chapter 6. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" And then go down to verse 24 to the corresponding woe. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Some of the things that I think about when I read this text are this. Jim, are you resting and trusting in the riches, in the wares, in the things of this world? Are you resting and trusting at all in your works, in what you have to get you to heaven? Or do you consider all that to be rubbish? And do you rest and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from your sins and to grant to you eternal life? Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Jim, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness and truth? The Word of God? Are you satisfied with that? Or are you satisfied and content and happy with the wisdom, with the philosophies, with the things of this world? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Jim, are you now weeping and mourning over your sins? Or do you consider them to be just a small thing before the holy God? Something to just laugh off. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Jim, when you have the opportunity, are you telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Would you rather have men, and not God, speak well of you? Those are some of the things that I think about when I read this text. And so I ask you, are you resting and trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone to save you from your sins and to grant to you eternal life? If so, I say, blessed are you. Blessed are you. But if you're here today, and upon hearing about this Jesus, you say to yourself, that's crazy talk. That's foolishness. I say, woe to you. Woe to you. And I would exhort you and encourage you to go before the Almighty God and to plead with Him for mercy, that He would show you your desperate need of a Savior from your sins, and that you too would come to this Jesus. This Jesus that we read in our text, that is so loving, that is so caring, that is so gracious to sinners like me and like you. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again, and we thank You for this opportunity to consider the truth, Your Word. And we ask and pray that You would be pleased to cause this Word to sink deep down within our very souls, and that it would take root, that it would grow and flourish and produce much fruit to bring honor and glory to You, O Heavenly Father. And we ask now that as we go into worship, You would be with us, that You would bless us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. We ask for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Amen.